Well, good morning. It is an honor to be able to be with you and to bring the word to our worship service this morning, and also to give Pastor Keith the opportunity to be away with his family. And so thank you for giving me this privilege of being with you. And thank you, Jake, for the introduction. I do have a passion for revival and just to see God work in his church. And every time I pray for me to get up and stand, it's like, Lord, may it not be me they hear, but your Holy Spirit, and touch their lives in a way that truly would change them for forever. And that's my prayer today. It's great to partner with you. When this congregation became a part of the Revive network of churches, it was also a part of the Wesleyan Church, which is throughout the world, in North America, about 1,500 churches. But in Western New York, there are 35 congregations in Little Valley and Machias and Forestville and North Collins and Houghton and all around these nine counties of Western New York. And it's my privilege as superintendent to be able to go to each of them and sort of supervise, give oversight in that, and also to be able to worship with you and when I have the opportunity to preach. And so I love just being able to sense God's Spirit and, again, partner with you in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in Springville and these surrounding communities and continue doing that. My hope this morning is that through studying the Word of God, we will have a new insight on what He is calling us to do as individuals, as a congregation. And particularly this morning, I want to preach on a passage where Jesus is teaching on the kingdom of God and what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God, and even more importantly, how valuable that is. What a treasure that is. When we talk about kingdom, we have a lot of different mindsets. You can think of England and sort of the reign of a king. In the Christian sense, when Jesus talked about kingdom, he was talking about becoming under the rule or reign of King Jesus. I love the song we sang earlier, the King Jesus. All hail King Jesus. And it's those whose lives are submitted to following Christ through submitting to the Holy Spirit who is within us as followers of Christ and waking up every morning and saying, God, what do you have for me today? My life is yours. What do you want me to do with it? And Jesus is saying, when he introduces that kingdom, said that is a change, that is a shift from what your life had been before that. And even in Jesus' day, when the Jews were hearing Jesus say the kingdom, they had in mind, they heard a political movement. They thought, finally, someone's going to get Rome off our shoulders. We're going to be able to be free. And they thought in terms of politics. They thought in terms of governance. But Jesus was teaching that this kingdom is better than that. This kingdom demands more of you than that. And it's saying to you today, this kingdom is at hand. It's available. It is for the taking for any who will bow their knee to King Jesus. Now, to help us understand this kingdom, Jesus used stories. He used parables. And these stories that I'm going to look at today are in Matthew chapter 13. And it's actually two very short stories. But it gives us this picture of how valuable the kingdom is. It's a parable of the pearl of great value and the parable of the hidden treasure. And I believe these, if you boil it down to one thing, Jesus is saying that in the kingdom there's two things that we often don't associate with each other, and that is that something is a bargain and that something is extremely valuable. Usually you hear one of those two, one or the other, not both. You know, I was driving to a church in Forestville the other day, or a couple weeks ago, and I saw a sign on the table right out in front of someone's house that said, free junk. You know, just sort of like a yard sale, but just said, take it. And they were sort of appraising how much it's worth by saying it's just junk, but you can take it if you want it. And a lot of times when we hear bargain, we are thinking, yeah, it might be $5, but it's not worth more than $6. You know, it's not worth that much more. But Jesus is saying there is something about the kingdom that is incredibly valuable. but a bargain. And I was trying to think of, in our context, what would be that? And I love to travel, so I whenever I get on a plane, I walk through the first class aisle, and then you go back to where I sit in the back of the plane or whatever like that. But I always thought, it would be nice to sit up here. And I read the story that back in the early 80s, American Airlines offered this deal. You could buy a card, the AA Pass, and if you bought this card, you could fly first class as often as you wanted for free for the rest of your life, if you buy this card. And I thought, that would be incredible. I could fly anywhere and for the rest of your life. Now, just top of your, I guess, how much do you think they sold this card for in 1982? Any guesses? 5,000 more is more. $500,000. No, I'm sorry. $400,000. No, I'm sorry. I get my numbers right. $250,000. But you could buy a companion card for your, so you and a partner or a friend could fly for an additional $150,000. So it's $400,000 for two of you to fly first class for the rest of your life. That's incredibly valuable. I mean, that would be nice. It's more than I have, more than I ever have. But, you know, it's like, it'd be nice. It'd be great. And if it went on sale for $150, I'd buy it, you know, but it's not. They sold them to about 100 people. And the list, I mean, of those that could afford it and had the money, Willie Mays was one that bought it. Mark Cuban, there was a few people that bought the pass and are still flying. After a year, American Airlines realized that people are using this card more than they thought they would. You know, so they were just taking advantage of it. One guy spent $1 million on flights that first year. And they said, we've got to change this. So they sent a letter to everyone who had bought the tickets and said, we will buy them back for whatever you paid for them. Keep the flights you've had this year, but we need to buy them back. No one sold them back to the airlines. They realized we've got a bargain. They went to court and said, we're going to go bankrupt. We have to. The court said, no, you have to honor the contract. And for those people that bought the cards, they still, to this day, from what I understand, a couple months ago I was looking, they still have to honor this contract. They can fly for free, first class, as often as they want. That is something that is a bargain, but it's also much more than we have to spend. Jesus tells a story in Matthew 13 of two people who discovered a bargain. If you have your Bibles, Matthew 13, verses 44 and 45. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then, in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and he bought it. Let's pray. Father, as we look at these two stories, short as they are, may they have an impact, that we would get a glimpse of your kingdom in its fullness, in its spectacular nature, that we would see in the kingdom of heaven that which is worth everything. So help me as I preach today just to have your Spirit's anointing. Help us, all who are here in this room, just to have ears to hear. May your Holy Spirit help us to hear what you want us to hear today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine the emotions these two people were feeling. It says in this, at least for the first man, that he had great joy. Just an amazement. He was out probably farming a field. It doesn't say exactly what he's doing. So I'm going to imagine a little bit that he was a fairly poor man. He didn't have a lot. He may have either rented the field and farmed himself, or someone hired him to plow the field. And he's out in this field plowing, and he hits something. Normally it's a rock. You just have to, that's some, you know, more work out to get the rock out. But he reaches down and he digs it out and he realizes it's this box. And the word that Jesus uses there is the same word that is used in the Christmas story when the Magi came to young Jesus and offered gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It said out of their box, they brought forth gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. So this was in that day the word for like a safety deposit box or a safe or something that they would keep their most valuable possessions before the day of banks that would keep that for you. You kept it in this treasure chest. And he discovered it and he opened it and his eyes just bulged when he saw all that was in it. And it said with joy, he said, I have to have this. And the right thing to do was to go and buy the field so that the owner didn't know the box was in the field, but he just, if I'm going to get the box, I have to buy the field. And in order to buy the field, he had to sell everything he had. Everything. He couldn't have been that wealthy because everything he had was only enough to buy this field, but he did it with joy. The second man was a merchant. He bought and sold pearls. He knew what the pearl was worth. He traveled around, and this was a unique specimen. So I sort of put him in this middle class. He had a little more. I'm imagining that he had a house, he had a wife, he had, an inventory of other pearls and maybe other jewels and other special things that he had collected through the years. He had accumulated some degree of wealth. It doesn't say he was rich, but he was probably a little more well-to-do. And when he came across this one pearl, he knew it was special. The price was steep. And he also sold everything he had. And think of that, the house, the other inventory he had, he had to get it all and sell it in order to get this one pearl. But he didn't hesitate for a second. He went and he bought that pearl. Now, pearls today, I'm not a big pearl buyer. My wife, Mary Beth, I don't think I've ever given her a pearl. I probably should have, but I haven't. So I went online and said, what's a pearl worth? And you can get one today for about $50, but the high-end ones would be as much as $100,000 today. I think at the Queen's funeral, Kate, the Duchess, the Princess, had a pearl that cost $80,000, was valued at $80,000. So you sort of see their wide range. But this one, he said, was worth it. If he could buy this pearl, it would be worth it. Now, the common theme between these two stories, if you just sort of say, all right, the man finding the treasure, the merchant finding the pearl, is that they had to sell everything. It's just like they cleaned out their closet. They cleaned out their bank account. Any safety that they had, it was gone, and they got what they were seeking. Now, as I say that, I just want to be sure. I think most of you know this, but you cannot buy the kingdom of God. That's not something that is a sort of an exchange. If you give God, $10,000, he's going to give you the kingdom. No, that's not how it works. In fact, in the early days of the church, Peter and some of the apostles were doing some incredible miracles. Just the power of the Holy Spirit was on them in such an amazing way. And there's this guy that came up to him and said, how much would it cost me to have the same gift that you have? And in Acts chapter 8, Peter says to him, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. So this is not how much can you pay to get God's blessing. Just realize that. God does not need your money. God does not need your house or your car or anything else. But God desires to give you something better. God wants you in a position where you can receive that because he loves you deeply. He created you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he wants you to live life to the fullest. And in order to live life to the fullest, you have to live it the way he created you to live it. And And he wants you to have this life that he knows is going to be so much better if you'll just trust him. And so often we hesitate to receive this life that he's offering us because we have a life already. We have things that we are attached to. We have things that we don't want to let go of. And God says, until you sell everything, until you come to that point of surrender, until you come to that point and say, God, I'll do whatever you ask, you're not fully in a position to receive his blessings. And the kingdom is still a ways away. So selling everything is not for God, but it puts us in a place where we are able to receive his kingdom. In fact, for these two, selling their possessions seemed to be secondary to the story. That wasn't the main point. I think when we hear this, it was like, oh, I couldn't do that. I could never, you know, cash out my bank account. I could never sell my house. I could never, and whatever the most valuable thing you could not let go of. But when these guys did this, that was just secondary. They got the pearl. And that's all they could think about because they were receiving something that was so much better. But if you don't understand the value of the kingdom, the sacrifice seems near impossible. On another occasion, there was a man that came up to Jesus, and he was asking him about eternal life. And just said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And what Jesus would say is receive the kingdom. But he said, what do I need to do? And Jesus first said, well, obey the commandments. Live the life in obedience to the commandments that you have. And the guy said, well, I've done that. I actually have been pretty good about doing that. Maybe arrogantly, but he said, I've done this since I was a little kid. I've done this. And then it said in Mark chapter 10, Jesus looked at him and loved him. This is out of love. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Let that sink in. The invitation was to come follow me. We speak about people who become Christians in different ways. We can say they got saved, they were born again, they accepted Jesus into their heart. We use different things. And some of those Jesus used, but the most often invitation Jesus said was, come follow me. But it wasn't just, let's go take a walk. It wasn't that, you know, let's spend the afternoon walking together. It was, leave everything behind. For Matthew, it was his tax collecting business. For Peter, it was his fisherman's gear. For you, it's different things. But when Jesus says, come follow me, come be a believer, a follower, a disciple, it is leaving your old life in order to pursue Jesus, in order to let him shape you and live the life that he calls you to live. See, Jesus was a rabbi, a teacher, one that traveled with these disciples, and his university of sorts was, let's walk together, and over these few years, you're going to learn everything you need to learn, and you'll be able to go and live that the rest of your life. And with us, because we have the Holy Spirit, when you become a follower of Christ, that you receive the Holy Spirit, who is your comforter, who is your guide, who is your paraclete, the Greek word, it just means one who walks alongside of you so that you can live a new life, one that is fully pursuing Jesus. And so I believe Jesus is, in a sense, whispering in our ears, in the ears of many people today, follow me. Leave the life, the way you're living. Stop striving with your own strength. You can't do it on your own. Stop going after the things the world tells you are important. They're not. God knows what you need. He created you. He loves you. Stop rebelling against God, wanting to be your own boss. And follow me. The parable of the treasure and of the pearl teach us that life, the life that you are being offered, this life of the kingdom, is so much better than the life you are living. But you have to make that choice. You have a decision. You have to be willing to look to Jesus. And when you look in his face, trust that it is worth it. Because it is at great cost. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, In Mere Christianity, great book if you haven't read it, it's one of the classics. But he wrote this, it's a little longer quote, but follow along. This principle, the principle runs through all life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death. Death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day. Death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will really be yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find, in the long run, only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him. And with him, everything else thrown in. The kingdom that Jesus is teaching us this morning is not something you just add to your life to make it a little better. It's not something you go on living and just say, well, now I'm a Christian, like you just had another merit badge added to your shoulder. Instead, it involves a complete exchange. The life that you're currently living for the life of the kingdom. In these two parables, Jesus is describing situations where there is no overlap between the life before and the life after. Before, you were part of some other kingdom, whether you're serving yourself, serving someone else, serving other ambitions or goals, but now you are serving Jesus. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus's is a better kingdom. The invitation to his kingdom is not to a human kingdom, but to a spiritual kingdom. Because only a spiritual kingdom could address the problem at the root, the problem in our heart. The problem is sin, rebellion against God, that desire for things that we know are not of God. Imagine that we were to have some political kingdom today, and we might even still wish for that. We wish that every governor, every mayor, every president, every congressperson was a Christian, a born-again Christian, and would do things the way we wanted it done. You know, we can all wish that. I think we would all want that. But that would not solve the problem of sin. And we would see new problems arising. Because only the Holy Spirit can give us a new heart, can take away that damage caused by sin. When we accept the invitation to follow Jesus, we receive that Holy Spirit, and there's a change of our heart. That's what the word repentance means, that turn in our heart, that change in direction. We still struggle with sin. We desire many things that we know are not holy, but we enter into the Spirit-led process of purifying our heart, purifying our desires. This makes us more like Jesus. This makes us more and more holy. This process is what my grandfather, my great-grandfather, was an old Methodist preacher, and he used to preach on sanctification. It's a big word for being made more and more like Jesus every day of your life. Committing to that process. Now, this may be where I lose some of you, and you say, well, I can be forgiven. I'm finally accepting that, but I can never be holy. And we're never perfect. I don't believe we ever get to that point short of heaven. But I do think God can make some changes in each of us. Holiness is for you. In a sense, holiness is that treasure. The process is not of your own strength. It's not something you can do, but it is all consuming. It is possible for every one of you, regardless of your past, but you'll need to want it more than you want anything else. Surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus, permitting Him to rule in our hearts, this is the kingdom. And it will require sacrifice. But every sacrifice we make as we follow Jesus will empower us to better submit to the Lordship of Christ. It is for a purpose. It is Him training us. It's Him empowering us. It's Him developing us to become the people that He created us to be. Jake, I thank you for the way you introduced me, because I love that passion. I mean, I think my wife wrote that, but still, I love the passion of, I want revival. I want the church to want revival more than they want anything else. But this is revival on an individual basis. It's like, how can I be all that God created me to be? Pursue holiness. Get rid of sin. Anything that you know in your life that God would not be pleased with, just say, God, I lay that on the altar. I am on the altar. I love Paul's picture in Romans 12 of us offering ourselves as living sacrifices. It's like, I'm yours, God. Thank you, you don't kill me. I get to keep living every day. But it's for your glory. And it's with your strength that I can do what you want me to do until one day we are in heaven together. May God help us to see the value, the treasure that He has for you, so that whenever the dilemma comes up, do I choose God or to go my own way, you realize this is much more valuable. God's way is worth any sacrifice I can make. All hail, King Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that we would have that life of surrender. And I don't believe that's possible unless we can have that glimpse of you, that glimpse of your face, that we could just see Christ and somehow see Christ in us and the plan that you have for us to make us holy, to make us who you created us to be. And as we look at that, I do pray that you would stir in our hearts a new life, that you would continue to work in us all that you desire to work. We offer ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We invite the worship team to come forward, and as you continue to seek Him every day, it will be a challenge, but just wake up in the morning and say, God, I am yours. You created me for this purpose. May I live today all that you want me to live, and then follow him. Thank you.